Father, we come before you today during your Sabbath. We thank you for the blessings that you've poured out upon us. We pray that what we do during this day would be honoring to you, that we would walk according to your ways. We would honor you by observing your Sabbath in the way you have within your word, that we would honor you in our lives, in our behaviors, in our relationships. We pray that the words spoken may help and encourage those that are married and those seeking relationship. Father, we know that beyond our relationship with you, that there's nothing greater in this life than our marriage, than our spouses, than our children, and making sure that we are following the pattern and the blueprint that you have set forth within your truth. Father, we pray now that you would be with us, and especially those couples and spouses here, that you would help us to become better spouses, better parents, and that we would understand the gravity, the commitment that we find within your word. And we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. You can all be seated. I'd like to welcome you. It's nice to be back home. As most of you know, last week we were in Illinois, the Family Builders Conference up in Sterling. Great conference. We really enjoyed the entire weekend there. And it's just kind of ironic that here I am speaking about marriage. Of course, I don't know if you've noticed yet or noticed here lately. I haven't been up here too often. I've been 3 or 4 weeks per message, and that's somewhat unusual. It's a nice break. So I don't know when I gave part one. It's been quite a while ago. I need to plan these a little bit better next time so I can do these sequentially. But don't worry, they're on DVD, and you can go back and listen to them. They're on YouTube and the Internet, or not YouTube, but on the Internet. Anyway, so this will be part three. I've been talking about secrets to a successful marriage. And again, this will be my final part. Now, before I begin today's message, I want to review just what we've talked about thus far and some of the major points we're going to review in today's message. So here's your graphic here. Forgot to make that transition, secrets to a successful marriage. Pretty proud of that graphic, by the way, part three, final part. So here's a summary of today's message. Number one, we've already talked about the things in black, respecting divine order. We talked about that, how the man is head over the relationship, righteous communication, how we're to communicate within a marriage, mutual love and respect, something very important within a marriage. I think we spent most of the message in part two focused on that. Forgiveness and a spirit of peace. We spoke about that also in part two. Now today, we're going to be speaking about the last four items, respecting differences. Do we have differences as husbands and wives? We certainly do. Intimacy. The seventh commandment. If we don't know what that is, we're going to know before we're done. Seventh commandment. And the last one here, something very important to this ministry, till death do us part. Now, before I jump in talking about these four items, I want to review the major points that we looked at in the last two messages. And I promise I'm not going to bore you with these at the end. Parts one and two, here's what we talked about very specifically. Number one, the Bible confirms that the husband is a head within the marital covenant. So there is a head, and that is the husband. Number two, the husband should never use this divine authority or this Yahweh-given authority in a way that's abusive to his wife or to his family. So just because you're the head doesn't give you a right to abuse that position. That's something I focused on very much because I've seen that happen. And that's not something we should be doing in the faith. Number three, even though there is one head within a marriage, listen to this. This is very important. This is the way it works in my relationship. The husband and wife should always work together for a solution that is best for the family. So just because you're the head as a husband does not mean that you sidestep this need, this preference of working together for a solution. Number four, we're not to be rash in what we say. We should always first listen to what is being said before responding. Very quickly, I gave the scenario of the man in the faith once. People thought he was a little bit slow. It's not that he had a lack of intelligence. He thought before he spoke. And some people saw that, I guess, as a weakness, but it wasn't a weakness. It was actually discretion and wisdom. He would think before he spoke, and then he would respond. Continuing here, point five, we should always speak the truth. Very simple, but we should always be honest. It's a big point. Six, we should be cognizant of how we say things. This includes when the words we use and how we speak those words. It's amazing how important communication is in marriage. We can communicate many, many things and very differently. We can say the same words and communicate a very different message, for instance. Or we can try to communicate a message and use different words and get a very different response. 7, we're to remember to love one another. This includes patience. How does Paul define love? We know that love is more than just an emotion. We find that in 1 Corinthians 13. This is called the love chapter. And within that, we find many, many attributes, but some of them are patience, humility, and forgiveness. That's how we show love to one another. 8, husbands were commanded to love their wives as Yahshua loved the assembly. How did Yahshua love the assembly? He sacrificed himself for it. And also, as we talked about, he did without many of what we have in our life. For example, he never had a relationship. He never had a marriage. He never had the company that we have. He was single. He lived a life of solitude. Some say, as I mentioned, a life of poverty. 9, husbands are to be supportive. Now, we find husbands are to be supportive in more than one way. Financially, of course, it says if a husband or a man does not provide for his families, he's worse than an infidel. An infidel is an unbeliever. So a husband should be striving to support. Also emotionally. You know, men, we're not real good with this sometimes. We're not real good at supporting emotionally when our wives maybe have some sort of trauma within their lives, but we should be there trying to support them emotionally. And most importantly, though, spiritually, we should be the spiritual compass of that family as a husband, because we are the head and the leader. We should also lead spiritually within that relationship. 10, as spouses, we're not to show bitterness, hatred, those sort of things. It says instead we're to be considerate and show respect and reverence. You know, some men, they'll make a big deal about showing reverence to the husband, and we are to show reverence, wives, to their husbands. But Scripture also says husbands should reverence and show respect to their wives. So it's reciprocal. It goes both ways. 11, we're not to allow anger or strife to continue or take root. This is something I've seen over the years that many people struggle with. And I'm not going to really go into this, but, you know, anger can cause a lot of issues within a marriage. And it's something we need to try to work on and avoid. The last one here, we should make sure that our speech is edifying and positive. And Paul speaks about this. If I remember right, the word is sapros in the Greek. Now, maybe that was, no, sapros was worthless. But it should be edifying. It should be productive. It should be positive. It should build up, not tear down. That's the point. So, today, we're going to again be reviewing the 4 remaining items. Those are, 1, respecting differences. 2, intimacy. We'll spend a few moments on that. 3, the 7th commandment. And if you, again, you don't know what that is, you will before we're done. And 4, till death do us part. This is something that as a culture we have sadly forsaken. Of course, now we're trying to redefine marriage itself in the Supreme Court. Just a horrible travesty we're seeing in the world right now. So let's begin with 1, respecting differences. Now, what do I mean by this? You know, even though the Bible says that the husband and wife are one, the reality is they are still two separate people. They're two separate people with different opinions, personalities, worldviews, likes and dislikes, different ways of looking at life. So as believers, we must learn how to come together in a marriage while respecting the uniqueness, the differences with our spouse. Because again, there's no two people alike. I'd like to open up with Genesis 2, verse 24. Talk about this verse a little bit. It says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, even though this is somewhat of a fairly short passage, it's really the foundation of marriage. So what do we find here? To begin with, we see that the man, the husband, is to leave his father and mother and says, cleave to his wife. Now, does this mean that the husband is to forsake and dishonor his parents? Well, of course not. That's not the message. Yahweh's not saying here that we're to forsake or dishonor, if you will, our parents. What he's saying here is this, that when we find a wife, that we're to make her our priority. She is the focus. She is the focus. In other words, our concern and focus changes from our parents to our spouse. This is the way it works in a marriage. Now understand that this same concept also applies to the wife. It is, again, reciprocal. For a moment, let's consider what it means to cleave. What does it mean to cleave? Or the Hebrew word is debak. It's a primitive root in the Hebrew language. And Strong's defines this as to impinge, that is to cling or to adhere. The Brown, Driver, and Briggs Hebrew lexicon defines debak as to cling, to stick, to stay close, to cleave, to keep close, to stick with, to follow closely. And the last one here I probably like best, to join to. That's the meaning of debak, to join to stick to cleave. So when it says that we're to cleave to our spouse, it's conveying an inseparable relationship, a relationship that is bound, that can't be destroyed, that can't be disjointed, that can't be removed, a permanent relationship. We also see here that the husband and wife are one. Now, most of us, we know what this word is in Hebrew. This is something we hear often, but the word is akad in the Hebrew language, and the Strong's defines this word as to be united, to be united. This is the same word, by the way, used in the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. It says there, Yahweh Elohim is one, he is akad. Well, we believe here that that's a reference to the family structure, that Yahweh and Yahshua are one. They are one of the same family, just as a husband and wife are one, but yet two, as we know. So in the example of marriage, akad refers to the cohesion of the husband and wife. Even though they are two people, they are united as one in holy matrimony. Now again, for those of us married, even though we're one, you know that you and your spouse don't always think alike. There's some differences there. So how do we deal with these differences? Well, as I've said, number one, we respect. We show respect. I think that's really the root, the solution of how we deal with differences. We show respect and love to one another. Now, there's a common saying in marriage. It goes something like this. Women marry men hoping they'll change. Men marry women hoping they won't. Now, the reality is, while we do influence the other, seldom do we completely change the other. So, you know, if we married our spouse thinking that we were going to radically change him or her, we might be disappointed, because seldom do we ever radically change the other. That doesn't mean we don't influence the other. That doesn't mean there's not change, but there's not the change we might have been hoping for. You know, as people, we should be changing. You know, as believers, we should always be seeking to emulate our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. Live as he lived. Do as he did. Sacrifice as he sacrificed. We know that, as we've heard in the earlier parts of the series, that marriage resembles. It is a comparison to Yahshua and the assembly. We know that Yahshua gave all for the assembly, as a husband should also be willing to do for his spouse. Married or not, listen, poor behavior is never okay as disciples of the Messiah. So as believers, we should always be striving to be better than who we are today. Let me give you some real-life examples of how there are differences in a relationship. Maybe you're an extrovert and your spouse is an introvert. Well, that's the case in my marriage for the most part. I'm the extrovert, if you haven't noticed over the years. Maybe you haven't noticed. You know, I have such a quiet demeanor. Jennifer, she does get out and socialize, but she's a little bit more quiet than I am, so she's an introvert. You know, but maybe you're assertive, and I'm not assertive, you all know that. But maybe your spouse is more laid back. Again, it's personality traits. Maybe you're financially or fiscally conservative, and your spouse is more of a spender. That can be an issue. But that is something that we often see in a marriage, and something that has to be worked through. Maybe you're one to avoid conflict. And your spouse, on the other hand, he or she looks for opportunities to resolve conflict. Maybe you're very open with your life. Some people are an open book. They like to tell everybody about everything within their life. So I won't mention any names, but there's a few people I'm thinking of. One very specifically. And then there's other people that's very private. Very private. They refuse and to open up. The fact is, again, there's no two people alike, and for this reason, we must learn how to work with these differences. How do we come together as husband and wife and work with these different personalities, work with these different values, these different views, these different viewpoints. How do we do it? Again, as believers, we should always strive, number one, again, to change. We should always be seeking to be a better person. It should be our goal not only for us, but also our spouse. So just because we're different and just because we may have different viewpoints and personalities does not mean we can't, on some level, change. For example, if we're argumentative, if we're quick-tempered, if we're uncompassionate, if we're some other shortcoming that we might have, we should strive to overcome those negative attributes, again, not only for us, but also our spouse. Because, you know, the life of a believer, and you've heard me say this before probably, the only constant, I believe, of a believer is change. That really is the only constant, because we should always be evolving and changing to be a better disciple and a better person. And that includes a better spouse for our husband or wife. Now, we should always be seeking to change, but on the flip side, there are certain qualities that seem to be genetically ingrained within us. I've been married for 15 years. Now, I know some of you, you've been married much longer than 15 years, but I've learned over 15 years there are some things you will not change. You will not change with your spouse. Those are genetically ingrained within them. For example, again, you might be an extrovert, and someone else might be an introvert. Someone might be willing to deal with conflict. The other one may not be so willing. One may be, again, laid back, and one may be assertive. So again, we have these different personality traits, and we have to come together. As human beings, we're genetically predisposed or wired differently. I do believe that. I do believe genetically we are different people, and some things are hard to genetically work out. Now, the best way to manage these differences is learning how to effectively communicate with our spouse. I was before working full-time here, the minister, as a project manager with the state of Missouri. And one of the things I learned with projects, and I'm sure you've learned the same lesson too, is that success so often comes by communication. If we communicate in the right way, we're going to get the results we're looking for. But if we communicate in a wrong way, we're not going to receive those results. And the same thing is true in a marriage. If we communicate in a way that is effective in our marriage, we're going to receive better results versus if we don't learn how to communicate. So I believe sometimes it's developing a strategy in how to communicate with our spouse. And the same thing's true, again, for any relationship, co-worker, family member, mother-in-law, father-in-law, whoever it might be. You got to find ways to communicate. You develop a strategy, and that, I believe, will bring a positive result. You know, just as different forms of discipline works better for certain children, I know my two daughters are not the same. The one, I can look at my younger daughter in a mean way, I guess, and she will just horribly melt. And my other daughter, though, not so much. I can look at her in that stern, as stern as I can do, and she'll just look right beyond it. So I have to develop some sort of other strategy for my older daughter. She responds very differently. And the same thing's true for our spouse, though, is what one spouse may respond to, another spouse may not respond to. Because, again, we're all different. Some spouses, you might be able to talk to them, and they say, yeah, I understand. Other spouses, not so much. You have to find ways to bring that in. So, again, we need to find a way to communicate with our spouse. And we've talked a lot about communication, so I'm not going to really focus today on communication. Part two, if you missed it, go back and listen to part two, because we really focused on communication and how we effectively communicate with our spouses. So as a husband and wife, again, we must learn to communicate in a positive way. Now, instead of looking at differences in a negative way, I believe that we should be looking at differences in a positive way. Well, here's what Solomon says. Doesn't exactly correspond to what we're talking about. This close. It says, Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 through 11, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he hath not another to help him up. Solomon is showing here that there's strength in numbers. The same concept, I believe, also applies to differences between spouses. You know, one of the benefits of being married is this. We normally become a better person through marriage. Why do you suppose that is? How does that happen? Or doesn't happen because we're the same. We improve ourselves. We become a better person because there's differences between our husband and wife, between our spouse, and those differences help balance us out and, again, improves us as a person, as a spouse. So it's not the similarities, it's the differences that I believe strengthens us as people. By the way, the same concept is also true for an assembly. It's the strengths and talents of all the members of an assembly that makes that body strong and a blessing. You know, think about it. If we were all one way, I mean, if you were all like me, we would be in trouble. And I think we can all probably say that about each and every person in this room. If we were all the way you are, we would be in trouble. We need to be different. We need to embrace. I'm not a real big fan of this word, diversity, but it does have benefits to be diverse, to have differences, to have different talents, to have different strengths. That's how an assembly is built up, is through love, encouragement, fellowship. But it's also looking at the strengths and talents of those in the assembly and being able to leverage those talents in a way that benefits the assembly. And that's something we try to do very hard here. Matter of fact, if you have a talent here, and if we find out, you're in trouble because you're committed. I won't name names, but you know who you are. So again, instead of viewing differences as negative, we should try to view them as positive. Again, as my time as a project manager, managing projects, you would not believe the personalities I had to deal with. I mean, many, many people, I've probably had hundreds of people on my team, very different on both ends of the spectrum. And the secret to success is, again, finding a strategy to communicate. And if you can find a strategy to effectively communicate for the good of whatever it is, the project, the assembly, the relationship, the marriage, you're going to have positive results. Now, the next topic I want to review and that leads, I believe, to a successful marriage is intimacy. Some of you might be asking, what does the Bible say about intimacy? Where do we find the Bible speaking anything about intimacy and romance within Scripture? There's not a lot in there. Of course, there's a lot of love stories. We know that. Ruth and many other stories we find in that. But we do find insight with Yahweh's word about intimacy and how that works in a relationship. Matter of fact, we find this from the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3. It says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. He goes on to say, defraud you not one another, except it be consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan, and listen, Satan tempt you not for your inconsistency. So that's what happens when we disregard this, is Satan can test us, pull us away, cause issues. Now, Paul here is referring to the conjugal or the marital duties within a relationship. He confirms that the wife does not have power over her own body, and the husband does. Now, the reverse is also true. The husband does not have power over his body, the wife does. Now, with this in mind, he says here that we're not to defraud one another, again, referring to the conjugal needs of marriage. Except, he says, if we agree or consent about a time, and he says for fasting and prayer. Now, this would include defrauding, by the way, for leverage or personal gain or maybe personal retribution. I'm sure as spouses we would never do that, though. Use this as a personal attack or, again, leverage toward our spouse. Understand that the needs of marriage are multifaceted. And the conjugal needs or the value, the aspect of marriage we find here is no less important. It's no less important. Matter of fact, according to many statistics, and one of the reasons I even bring this up is according to many statistics, a lack of intimacy, a lack of commitment in this way will lead to separation and divorce. It's an important aspect within marriage. And when it's ignored or overlooked, it can lead to separation. To have a strong marriage, this cannot be ignored. So again, as we find here, when it comes to the physical needs of marriage, as a husband and wife, we're not to defraud. We're not to neglect the other. Now, before moving on, I want to say one more thing about this. Yet, this aspect of marriage should not be viewed as something wrong or shameful. There's nothing shameful about what Yahweh has put in place. This should be viewed as holy, sacred. Our Father in Heaven that established marriage in the way He did. Yahweh established the parameters between the husband and wife in the very beginning. And as a result, this is not something that we should view as shameful within the assembly. We should accept it. We should embrace it. And we should recognize the need and value of this within marriage. Now, the next topic here, and this sort of correlates to what we're talking about here, is remaining true to the seventh commandment. So again, there is conjugal duties within a marriage. We're not to defraud, we're not to overlook, we're not to neglect. And also, we're not to go outside of those parameters, that covenant that Yahweh Himself established. Here's what we find in Exodus 20, verse 7. In case you did not know what this commandment was, it says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, I'm not going to explicitly here define adultery. Us adults here and those listening, you know what adultery is. Now, why did Yahweh here include this command within the Ten Commandments? You know, the Ten Commandments is a framework of His Word. Why include this one specific command within the Ten Commandments? To me, this shows that it carries a lot of weight. To me, this shows that it's something we should take very serious. There's a lot of gravity here that we are to honor our commitment in marriage. You know, listen, marriage is a holy union that was established by our Father in Heaven between one man and one woman, and I don't care what the Supreme Court says, that's the definition of marriage. One man, one woman for life. That is what we find within our Father's Word. One man, one woman for life. Not until we get tired of them, not until it doesn't work out, not until, as long as everything's harmonious. No, one man, one woman for life. That's the way it works. So because it's both a sacred, and we also know it's critical because we also know that marriage is what is the basic building block of culture. It is what our nation is built on. Family. You know, Hillary says it takes a village. I'm sorry, it doesn't take a village. Now, don't get me wrong. There's benefits of an assembly, and there's ways we help one another. I understand that. But it begins with a family. It does not take a village. It takes a strong family. That's what it requires, and that's what it takes. And if we had strong families in this nation, we would see a strong nation. But we don't have that in this nation. We have weak families. We have people that don't understand families. We have people that don't care about families. And that's why we're in such a mess today. That's why it's so important, though, that we understand this. Because of the impact. You know, we need to only look at our culture to realize what's happening when marriage is compromised. Marriage is compromised, and it's becoming more and more compromised as time goes on. Yeah, the thought of the Supreme Court reviewing whether marriage is between a man and a woman is just unthinkable, but yet that's what's occurring. And I believe personally that the odds are better than not that they're going to change the definition of marriage. Now, I don't know that, but I believe that's where it's going to land eventually, if not now. And as believers, we need to be strong. We need to be strong and realize what marriage is and what marriage is not. Marriage, by the way, is not a civil institution. The biggest mistake, I think, with marriage is when we got government involved. Marriage is a religious institution that our Father in Heaven established within His Word. That is what marriage is. It's not a civil institution. It's not something the government should be involved in. It is a religious institution that goes back to the Old Testament and that was reinforced by our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. When mommies and daddies leave the home, listen, children suffer. When fathers and mothers are no longer there, children suffer tremendously. And we can find many, many statistics confirming this. For instance, just consider the following here. This is from the National Fatherhood Initiative. Quote, according to the U.S. Census Bureau, 24 million children in America, thus it says one out of every three, live in biological father-absent homes. One in three is without a father. 9 in 10 American parents agree that this is a crisis. It's amazing. We can all agree on that. Consequently, there is a father factor in nearly all the social issues facing America today. But the hope lies in the fact that children with involved fathers do better across every measure of child well-being than their peers in father-absent homes. So we see here the benefit of father. And you know, I'm not going to focus on the mother today, but mothers are critical also to the upbringing of a child. It's not just fathers, it's both. Goes on to say, another quote here, in a study examining father involvement with 134 children of adolescent mothers over the first 10 years of life, researchers found that father-child contact was associated with better socio-emotional and academic functioning. The results indicated that children with more involved fathers experienced fewer lesson behavioral issues or problems and scored higher on reading achievement. This study showed the significance of the role of fathers in the lives of at-risk children, even in case of non-resident fathers. So even if they were not there day-to-day, just having a father figure within their lives was a benefit. Another quote from this same source, it says, children in father-absent homes are almost four times more likely to be poor. In 2011, 12% of children in married couple families were living in poverty compared to 44% of children in mother-only families. Now, there's obvious reasons for this when you don't have two incomes and don't have a father there. Last one here, being raised by a single mother raises the risk of teen pregnancy, marrying with less than a high school degree, and forming a marriage where both partners have less than a high school degree. So, there's no denying the benefits of both a father and mother at home. This is, again, what Yahweh established. This was his plan. He didn't say to raise a child alone. He said you need a father and a mother and a family. And when we don't have that, we have issues. And I don't care how hard you try as a single mother, you're going to have challenges. Now, I realize that there are some single fathers and mothers, no fault of their own out there, and some within the assembly. And I'm going to say this real quickly. It's not for us to look down upon these mothers or these fathers. As a body of believers, I think it's our responsibility to try to help these single fathers and mothers. But saying that, it's never easy. It's never easy. When we deviate from our Father's word, there comes consequences with that deviation. You know, many of the social problems we have in this nation goes back to the rebellion. I call it the rebellion of the late 1960s and 70s. This nation was transformed because the views and viewpoints and ideology that crept in during this time, this decade, changed this nation in many ways. And let me tell you, not for the better. The traditional values that kept this nation strong were challenged. And in many ways, they were overcome for these new, radical, more liberal ideas. And because of that, families and culture is now suffering. And you know, the fact is, people, I don't think they know what the solution is. We've gone so far from the mark. We've deviated so far from Yahweh's word. I don't believe that we know how to get back. That's the issue. You know, some people ask, you know, why do we see so many issues? And I do believe that Romans 1 really holds a key. Yahweh says that, look, if they refuse to acknowledge me, I'm going to give them up to a reprobate mind. And I think that's what we're seeing in this nation and the world today. People have a reprobate mind, a mind incapable of knowing or caring what is right or wrong. We see that in this nation. We see that in the world. You know, years ago, it was assumed that adultery was committed by mostly men. Do you realize that that's no longer true today? While men still have a higher percentage of infidelity, ladies are not too far behind. I believe that this is a major indicator showing the collapse of today's family. Today's women, they also don't have an issue with adultery, many of them who commit this. The faithfulness is not there as it was before. Do you realize that about 31% of marriages who experience infidelity or that experience infidelity within that relationship, they never recover? 31% of those marriages, only recover, meaning about 70% never recover. They never get beyond that infraction. The vast majority of marriages in this situation, they will end in divorce. This is, again, why we find so many passages speaking about the sin of adultery and the need to remain faithful. Here's what Hebrews 13, verse 4 says. It says, marriage, and this is from the NIV, it says, marriages should be honored by all. And the marriage bed, listen, kept pure. For Yahweh will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Now, there's many lessons I want to point out here. Number one, it says that marriage should be honored by all. You know, I've already explained that marriage was established by our Father in Heaven, the Creator, by the way, of all that is, as one man, one woman for life. That is what he did. That is the institution that he established. It's a sacred bond that we're not to break. The word honored here is from the Greek timios. Strong's defines this as something esteemed or beloved. We should esteem the relationships we have. You know, when something is beloved or something is special, we protect, we cherish that relationship, don't we? We should cherish, we should protect the relationships we have within our marriage. Listen, besides our commitment to our Father in Heaven and Savior, nothing in this life means more than our marriage. I do believe that. Nothing in this life. The only commitment I tell people when I counsel for baptism, I say, look, I said, the only thing greater than the marriage vow is baptism. Because that's forever, right? When we go under those waters of immersion, we are committing ourselves forever to our Father in Heaven. And that relationship will never break. Now, someday, the marriages we have at death, it says, as we'll find, the marriages dissolve. And those marriages don't exist after that point. But beyond our relationship with our Father in Heaven and Savior, there is nothing greater than the marriages we have to our spouses. Now, when it says here that we're to keep the marriage bed pure, this is simply referring to being faithful to our partner, being faithful to our spouse, not committing adultery as we find here, not being sexually active as we find within the word, refraining from that. Again, there's a reason why this command is part of the Ten Commandments. That is the foundation of our Father's morality and ethics. It is in there because of the gravity, the importance that this command has within the social framework, if you will, of our Father's word. When we cheat, when we commit infidelity, when we commit adultery, what happens is we break that vow, and as a result, our marriages crumble. And that's what we're seeing today. People no longer take marriage seriously. They don't understand the gravity. They say, you know what? Well, I can just throw away this one and I can find a new one. It doesn't work that way. Scripture says, no, you have the one you have. You've committed to that spouse and you are bound to that spouse. You cannot change. You cannot alter. You cannot select something else. That's the way it works. And years ago, that was understood. Now, those who do commit adultery, those who do violate this command, it says here, Yahweh will judge them. Yahweh will judge them. So again, Yahweh is one who established marriage as a sacred lifelong union. For those who break this trust, they're going to be judged accordingly. Now, in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32, we see the seriousness once more of this sin. It says, but whoso commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He that does it destroys his own soul. Now, what does Solomon mean here when he said destroys our own soul? Or the word destroy comes from the Hebrew shakath. Shakath. This is a primitive root in the Hebrew language. It means to decay, that is to ruin. So that's what destroy means. Or the word soul, or this comes from the Hebrew nephesh. Nephesh, as most of y'all know, this refers just to a living creature, to a person. So we see here that what he's saying is this. When we commit adultery, we ruin our lives. That's really what he's saying. When we commit adultery, when we commit infidelity, we ruin our lives. That's what he's saying. That's the message he's communicating here. The fact is, most people never think about the impact of sin. They never consider the consequences of their iniquity. In the case of adultery, not only does this most often cause division and separation between you and your spouse, but also does so between you and your kids on some level. The sad part about it is sin impacts more than the sinner, more than the one guilty of the infraction. The innocent spouse and children suffer tremendously when adultery is committed in a relationship, and I believe in some cases more than the person guilty of the infraction, more than the person guilty of the actual adultery. This is again why our Father in Heaven is so adamant about remaining faithful to the vows we've made. Till death do us part, we say. How many people really believe that? How many people really follow that? How many people really understand what it means, till death do us part? I guess they think in their mind, till death do us part, but if this or that happens, there's always that stipulation. Where there is no stipulation based on Yahweh's word, it's till death do us part, period. That's the way it works. So how does Yahweh view divorce? Well, yeah, he's pretty clear about this. Malachi 2, verse 16, he says, I hate divorce, says Yahweh Elohim. What's the meaning of this word hate? Well, it comes from the Hebrew sane, which again is a primitive root, literally meaning to hate. Now, here's how the King James translates this word. It says enemy, foe, hate, hater, or hateful, and odious. Now, if you don't know what the word odious means, here are some synonyms for this word. It can mean abhorrent, loathsome, or revolting. This is how our Father in Heaven views divorce. It's something revolting, it's something loathsome, it's something abhorrent. Now, why do you suppose he has such a deep hatred for divorce? That's what it says. He says, I hate divorce. Now, again, this isn't real popular saying this in this culture, but you know, we're going to speak the word, and this is part of it. Well, number one, he was the one who established marriage as a sacred lifelong union between one man and one woman. It was his idea. It's his institution. Number two, he knows and understands the impacts of divorce. That is what it does to a family. And I know everybody here, you've probably seen the impact of a divorce to a family. Isn't it horrible? Maybe you've gone through one, not knowing, not understanding the word. And you understand now, and you're going to say, no, I'm going to do better this next time. Divorce destroys families. I've seen it. I've seen it in many, many examples, and how it just utterly destroys a family, how it destroys children. I've seen children, because of this, go into drugs and parties and just become wild because they do not have that parental discretion, that guidance, because now the mother is here and the father is there and they're not coming together. There is no harmony. There is no discipline, and you have chaos. That's what you have. And Yahweh, he knows that. You know, there's a reason why he did what he did. There's a reason why he established what he did. There's a reason why he says what he does. And when we deviate from that reason, we reap the consequences. And we're reaping right now in this nation. Or number three, marriage is a blueprint for that relationship, for the relationship we have with him through his son. Do you realize that we're going to marry, says Yahshua, the bride. We are as a family, and that family, the marriage is built upon that family pattern. It's another reason why I think he hates divorce. It's for all these reasons why he has such an abhorrence for this separation. As I said, marriage is a lifelong sacred union between one man and one woman. That doesn't change. We see confirmation also for this, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New. The New Testament, Yahshua the Messiah speaks about this in Matthew 19. This is one of the... I think it's one of the greatest passages speaking about marriage. But Matthew 19, verse 5 through 6, and also 9 through 11. It says, and said, for this cause, Yahshua speaking, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain or two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain or one, but or two, but one flesh. Where therefore Elohim hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Pretty clear. And I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marry another, commits adultery. And whoso marries her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples, now listen to this. Listen to how the disciples responded to Yahshua's statement. I think this is a real eye-opener. His disciples saying to him, if the case of the man be so, basically saying, if this is a standard, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. That's how the apostles responded to the standard. He says, look, it's not even good to marry if this is the standard. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. So we see that a man is to leave his father and mother again here. This is a quote from Genesis 2, verse 24. We've already talked about this. What else does Yahshua say here? Where he says, and he confirms, that which Yahweh joins together, that a man is not to put asunder or to separate. I don't know how, that's not real confusing, is it? It's amazing how many people, they will argue this point, and they will come up with all stipulations, all reasons in the world why this isn't so. I believe that this is one of the most important statements by our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah, about marriage. He is saying here that when we come together, that when we commit ourselves in marriage, there's no turning back. There's no separation. It's a lot like baptism. You know, we have 12 major points we typically focus on in baptismal counseling. The thing I focus on the most is the commitment, though. That is what I focus on the most. Because of the commitment we make is so grave and so important. It's not something we want to go back on once we go under those waters of immersion. We need to make sure that we're willing to commit, that we're resolute in our faith, that we're willing to go all the way with our commitment. And if we're not, don't do it. This same concept also holds true for marriage. Be sure that you're resolute. Be sure that you understand the commitment you're making. Be sure that you're willing to go all the way with it. Be sure that you're willing to do it even when times are hard. And believe me, I've been married for 15 years. I have a good marriage, but it's not all been rosy. There's been times, there's been challenges. We've had fights, we've had arguments, we've had struggles. I'm telling you, there is no such thing as a perfect marriage. Every marriage comes with challenges. Every marriage comes with hardship. And as spouses, we need to be resolute that we are willing to stick it out, not to give up, not to go back on the promise we made to our spouse, and also, by the way, to Yahweh himself in that vow, till death do us part. That is not something we go back on. So that's an important statement here. Now, he continues on here and says, except for fornication, anyone who marries or divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Now understand that Yahweh is not a respecter of persons. I want to read very quickly here. Mark 10 verse 12 says this. Because some say, well, this only pertains to the man. Or this only pertains to the woman. Well, listen to this. For those who want to profess such a belief, Yahshua Mark 10 verse 12 says the reverse. He says, if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she commits adultery. Wow, I've never heard anyone quote that. I've never heard anyone refer to that. They all refer to Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, or 19 verse, I think it's 5 here, in that ballpark. But never do I hear people referring to Mark 10, verse 12. Yahweh is impartial. He doesn't set one standard for men and one standard for women. It is a commitment we make on both sides. The husband and wife both commit in holy matrimony. Now, what about this word fornication? Well, it comes from the Greek porneia, as we understand and point out in the Restoration Study Bible. This is referring to fornication or premarital relations inside the engagement or the espousal or the betrothal period. You understand, and many people, they don't understand this. They've never done the research. One of the best things we can do as believers is to understand the history of the Bible and the culture that it was written in. People, they look through it through Western lenses, and I'm sorry, but Yahshua wasn't English. He wasn't raised here in America. He didn't share the values we do here. The values, the principles, the culture was very different back then. Of course, it was very different 60 years ago here as well. But they viewed marriage very differently. And you can look at this. It's very easy to prove. It's very easy to find. Engagement was a first step to marriage. Matter of fact, they would typically sign a contract committing one another to holy matrimony. And it was during this time frame that if fornication was committed, that they could separate. But once the nuptials and the consummation occurred, they are now one flesh. And that's when Scripture says, when you are one flesh, that you are not to separate, that you are not to put asunder, because now you are committed. No different from baptism. No different from when we rise out of that watery grave. We are committed to our spouse with no separation at that point. And again, I know there are some people, they didn't understand this. They divorced, they remarried. Our view, just so you all know of that, is if you did not know, we don't advocate divorce. We don't advocate separation, but we do say this: understand the word and realize that you must live now according to that standard. You cannot deviate once you understand the truth. Now, believe me when I say that I know this standard and this message is not easy today, especially when you consider the 50% divorce rate in this nation. And, you know, I hate to say it, but even amongst believers, it's not much better sometimes. But you know what? If nothing is said, if nobody says anything, if we just continue saying nothing, nothing will change. The best way to ensure that change never happens is to never say anything. That's the best way to ensure that nothing happens, is just to simply ignore it. The trend will never change if we ignore the truth of our Father's word. Again, as his ministers, we must speak the word in season, out of season, when it's convenient, and listen when it's not convenient. I don't know if you know or not, but some people ask us, you know, why are you called a ministry and why restoration? We're called a ministry because it was never our intentions to have an assembly. And yet here we are. We committed about 15 years ago in our homes that we were going to preach the truth. That we were going to simply preach the truth, and look, if people want to come, great, but if they don't, that's fine too. Because we're more interested in preaching the truth than having numbers, than having a congregation. Because in my opinion, if you start deviating or lowering or compromising the standards for people, you might as well pack your bags and go home and do something else. If we're not in it for the truth, we're not in it, or we shouldn't be in it. Because if we deviate, we're not doing the will of Yahweh. We're not being faithful to the calling we have as ministers. Now, how did the apostles respond to Yahshua's message? Did he say, yeah, no problem? Yep, we understand. No, they said, look, if this is true, we should not even get married. Because they recognized how hard this standard was. If it was an easy standard, and a standard that everybody could accept, they would say, yeah, great, you know, that's what we'll do. But now they said, oh, wow, we can't believe that. Maybe we shouldn't get married. Because they understood the gravity of what he was saying. Yahshua closes here by saying, all men cannot receive this thing, save only they to whom it is given. The fact is, there are many believers out there, and some good people, that will never accept this truth. They will never accept the fact. They will say, yes, marriage is for life, but they don't mean it. And they will never accept it within their hearts, because it is hard. It is hard. It is very, very hard. I've heard some people years ago, someone said, tithing is the hardest topic to preach on. And I know a lot of people, they don't want to hear tithing. I understand that. But you know what? I propose that marriage is the hardest topic to preach on today. If you're going to preach on it right, if you're going to actually preach the standard, yes, it's the hardest standard to preach. I want to close with what Paul says in Romans 2. Romans chapter 7, verse 2. It says, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. Now, that's real simple, isn't it? Isn't that clear? I mean, where's the confusion there? But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband, till death do us part. So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she is be married to another man. So what is Paul conveying here? It's very simple. We are bound to our spouse as long as they live. So the message here is this: marriage is a lifelong union. When we commit to a person in holy matrimony, we are committing ourselves to that person for life. Again, no excuses, no deviations, no changes, no redos, no I made a mistake, no I want a different spouse. No is for life. I committed. I understand what Yahweh says. And I understand that I have a duty. When we commit to a person, it is for life. As we find here from Paul, only in death are we freed from our spouse. You know, if more people understood and accepted this standard, we would see the divorce rate just plummet within this nation. It's amazing the changes we would see if this one standard was understood, if people understood the commitment, but they don't. You know, 60 years ago, most people in this nation understood that marriage was for life. They understood this. But as we've seen in the last few decades, the institution of marriage is now under attack. And again, as we're watching play out right now at the Supreme Court, the very definition of marriage itself might be under jeopardy. Here in another month or so, they may come out and say, look, marriage is no longer between one man and one woman. Now it's between one man and one man and one woman and one woman. Now, it's going to be a very, very dark day in this nation when, if and when that happens. But I do believe it's coming. Maybe not this time, although I lean towards it happening now. I think the writing is on the wall, if you will. I think that it will occur, and it will be one more thing that as a culture and as parents, we have to contend with. You know, we have enough issues helping our kids understand, don't we? The mess we see in the world. It's just one more thing we have to explain. No, that's not right, Bobby. That's not right. That's not the way Yahweh defines. And you know, it's amazing because they have all these, well, I won't use a term, but these, you're a phobe, if you know what I mean. If you stand against morality, if you stand against ethics, you're intolerant. Matter of fact, I had a principal, or I had a meeting with Hope School, and I was talking about this topic, and the word tolerance came up. And they weren't advocating, as some people do, so I'm not conveying that. But I quickly ask, what do you mean by tolerance? Because this is one of these catchwords, that you're not tolerant. And what does that mean, I'm not tolerant? Well, what that means is you're not accepting it. That's not my definition of tolerant, though. Here's what I think of when I'm not tolerant. I'm not going to physically abuse that person or mentally abuse that person because of who or what they are. But that does not mean I have to accept it. That does not mean that it is the right thing. And yet, it's working in this nation. Christianity is folding. Many believers are folding because they don't want to be intolerant. They don't want to be these terms, these negative terms that they use to influence the other. You know what? I'm okay with being intolerant. I'm okay with sticking to the standards by being a bad person, if you will. That's fine. Because someday, and I think the day is quickly coming, and there's already a distinction, I think we all see that, but there's a day coming when there's going to be more and more of a distinction, and we are going to have to take more and more of a stand. And it's not going to be easy. There's going to be persecution involved, there's going to be trials involved, but as believers, it is essential that we stay with the truth of our Father's Word. And the truth is, one more time, marriage is between one man and one woman for life. It's a real simple concept. It's amazing how much effort people will put into changing that very definition. If we stay with this, if we follow the principles that we've heard through this series, and you know, I save this for last because I think it's so important, most important that we understand the commitment. Now, that's not to say the other two messages I've spoken aren't important. I would encourage everybody to go back. Matter of fact, I think I'm going to put something together that'll in writing with this information. Because it's important that we understand how to love one another. It's important that we understand how to show love and respect to one another. It's important that we understand how to treat our spouse. But I think the most important thing is to understand the commitment we make when we get married. And that is once we have committed ourselves to that relationship, that we realize that we are committed, there's no turning back. As I said, marriage is the basic building block of any culture, of all cultures. When that goes out the door, so does a nation. And we're quickly going down as a nation. And I believe in part, most part, is because of our unwillingness to stay with the standards. I pray that we don't do that here. I don't care if we're the last ones in the nation. I pray that this assembly continues to abide by the standards, that we understand the word of our Father in heaven, and that we will not compromise the truth for anybody. I don't care how intolerant we are. The main thing is that we follow the word of our Father in heaven. May Yahweh bless you.